We, of course, have been studying for some months now the epistle of 1 Peter, going through it on a systematic way, or in a systematic way. As we continue our study, you'll recall Peter is writing to dispersed Christians, Christians who were in distress. They needed encouragement. They were anywhere from 11 to 1,600 miles from their original home. He reminded them in the first part of his letter that they were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He assured them that the Lord was going to return for them. However, until that time, they were to lead holy lives. And what does that mean? What practically does it mean? How does it work out in daily living? Well, that starts in chapter 2, verse 11, and goes through, basically, the rest of the epistle. Now, you'll recall that we started out in chapter 4 and verse 8, and this is where I'm going to begin. This is another one of those practical instructions, but it, in a sense, stands above the other ones that we are looking at in the succeeding verses. In verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Now, you'll remember that we can divide that verse into two parts. The command is, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And the reason for that command is, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is dealing with their interpersonal relationships as they are a local assembly of believers. This command is at the core of a strong, healthy church. We know so because he says, above all, beginning words in verse 8. So if verse 8 is a reality in the life of the church, then our next question is, how does that work out? If we are earnestly loving one another, what does that look like? Well, the answer to that question is seen in verses 9 through 11. And we could say it this way. If we are loving, we will be cheerfully hospitable. Verse 9. If we are loving, we will properly understand and use our spiritual gifts. That's verses 10 and 11. Now, we come to the passage before us this morning. It really is a new paragraph in thought. It is still dealing with those practical instructions that Peter is laying out for those Christians. When we come to verse 12, there are some scholars who believe that Peter was ready to end his letter in verse 11 of chapter 4, and God gave him further revelation to literally console those first century Christians who were facing present suffering. We don't know that. That's reading between the lines, and I'm always reluctant to do that. So we come then to our passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." This morning, we're only going to discuss the paragraph, this verses 12 through 14 actually is half of a paragraph, that this is the only part of it we're going to discuss. We'll pick up verses 15 and following next week. The heart of our passage revolves around the reality of fiery trials. In verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Now, let's stop and define that term first of all. What is a fiery trial? What is Peter referring to? Well, the core meaning of the word that's translated fiery trial means a burning. Or it can be translated, it carries the idea of a smelting furnace. For example, the word is translated that way in the Greek translation of the Old Testament over in Psalm 66 and verses 10 and 11. The psalmist says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs." The whole idea there is that testing, that furnace, that fiery trial. Proverbs 27 verse 21 says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." Now, let me just define a couple of words there. The word crucible actually means a pot. It's a pot made of a material that doesn't melt, and it was used to refine various metals, not just a particular metal. A smelting furnace is different in that it is an enclosed chamber in which is produced an immense heat to purify gold. Now, within the context of our passage, this fiery trial has reference to any kind of suffering for the cause of Christ or for our testimony. So, within our current passage, we know from verse 12 that these Christians were presently going through a particular trial. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 12 again and note the highlighted phrase, "When it comes upon you." Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. The phrase is the translation of a Greek word which should read, "which is presently upon you." That's the literal translation of that word. It carries the idea of continuous action so that it's not only that this trial or this suffering is presently upon them, but it's going to continue upon them sometime into the future. They don't know how long. Peter doesn't know how long. Only God would know how long that would be. But we can expand our definition in regard to a fiery trial to include all trials and afflictions that come into our lives. All trials and afflictions. Why? Because we see this principle revealed throughout the Bible. Let me give you some examples. We've already read Psalm 66, verses 10 and 11. But listen to two more examples. One you will readily see and know about, Job 23, verse 10. "But he knows the way that I have taken. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now, Job refers to this smelting furnace as a way to purify, as a way to make him what God would have him to be. Now, what are the fiery trials that Job faced? Stop and think about that a moment. What are the fiery trials that Job faced? Well, he had lost his physical health. He had lost his children. He had lost his financial wealth. All of these are fiery trials. Now, if you look at those three categories, you will see that many of the trials that you face deal with those very things, under those broad categories. We all face fiery trials. Our second example is from a passage in the New Testament, Romans 5 and verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." What I want us to see here is that the concept of a fiery trial presents to us a picture of those afflictions which come to us that by nature create for us pain and discomfort. That's the idea of a fiery trial. And I would go on to suggest that most of us in the room this morning not only have gone through these fiery trials, but are going through these fiery trials right now, and we can assume from the statements of Scripture that we will go through fiery trials until the Lord returns. So that raises a question. Who goes through these fiery trials according to our verse? Note it carefully because it's extremely important. Who goes through them? 1 Peter 4:12. Note the highlighted word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Beloved. A better translation of that particular word is divinely loved ones. Divinely loved ones. The word speaks of God's divine and infinite love. And what Peter is saying to these Christians, you are loved with all the love within the very heart and character of God. Beloved. You belong to Him. Who goes through these fiery trials? It's God's people. It's God's children. That's what he's saying. Think it not a strange thing if you go through a fiery trial. You're beloved of God. But why would he start verse 12 that way? I would say the reason Peter starts verse 12 that way is because we are always tempted to say, God, why me? God, why me? When we're in pain, when we are under heavy burdens, it is easy to forget who we are. It's easy to forget that we are the beloved. You see it? You see what he's saying to those Christians and to us? Now, let's look just for a moment at the nature of these fiery trials. First of all, the sufferings are a natural part of the Christian life. So we have the last part of verse 12, and we've got that highlighted on the side. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. As though something strange were happening to you. The word strange means something alien or foreign in nature. You see what he's saying? To the contrary, these fiery trials are not foreign things, but they are part of the Christian life. Now, this is completely different, obviously, from the picture that we often get from the television evangelist who simply say, come to Christ and all your problems will fade away at one point or another. What we learn from Scripture is that Christianity is not a panacea that makes our problems go away. Rather, Christianity allows us to see problems for what they are and react in a way that's pleasing to God. As though something strange, it's not strange. It comes from the loving hand of God to his divine loved ones. See what Peter is saying? Now, where do these fiery trials come from? I just answered that in a very short statement. But let's look at that phrase again, as though something strange were happening to you. That's another way of saying these things come from God. It's not strange. It comes from God. It's part of being related to Him. The word that's translated, were happening, once again, is a word that is better translated, were happening by chance. Don't look at these things as though they were happening by chance. None of these things happens by chance. There is not one painful thing that comes into our lives, not one distress, not one difficulty that happens by chance. Now remember, Peter's writing to Christians who are dispersed, Christians who are under the threat of persecution, Christians who are having a hard time making ends meet, and they don't know what's going to happen next. And he's saying, listen, don't think these things strange. These don't happen by chance. They're under the sovereign, loving hand of God. But why would God send us those fiery trials? Why would God do that? Well, there are two reasons given in our text. The first one is that we might rejoice, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Rejoicing in the fact that we are going down the same path as did our Lord when He was upon the earth. Was it easy for Jesus? No, it was not. But also that we might be exceedingly joyful when He returns. Note what it says there. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. When He returns, when you meet Him face to face. Let me illustrate, and this is really a poor illustration. I will say it right up front. But let me try to illustrate what Peter is teaching us here. You're going to have to think back a moment, kind of knock the cobwebs off of your, or out of your mind, I guess is a better way to say that. Do you remember when you were a student in grade school? Think back. I actually can, believe it or not. The teacher gave you a special assignment. She gave it to all of the class, or he gave it, whatever your teacher was. Most of them were women in those days. It was an assignment that was difficult and would take some time for us to do as a class. As an incentive to do a good job, she followed her instructions with something like this. The five best papers will be posted outside our classroom on the bulletin board so that on parents' night, tomorrow night, they can come in and see your good work. And so we all turn in our assignments. Now, I will be the first to confess I never had a paper posted out in the hall. Never had one. So we come back the next day, and lo and behold, your paper is posted on the bulletin board outside your room. Now, that night, your parents come to parents' night. And what are they struck with as they begin to walk into your room? Lo and behold, there's a bulletin board. And right out for everybody to see is your assignment with the big A+, excellent work. How is your reaction in that moment? Well, your reaction is dependent upon the reaction of your parents, is it not? In that moment, you had a greater sense of your parents' love for you. They're so proud of you and what you did. and how good that made you feel. Now let's ratchet that up to a million times higher. On a much higher plane, that's what Peter is saying. That's what Peter is saying. As you faithfully go through your fiery trials, it will bring you great joy, especially at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter is really saying to those Christians and to us as well is this: a Christian can only be happy. If you want happiness, if you want a fulfilled life, a Christian can only be happy as he or she is obedient and faithful to the Lord. That's true contentment. It is in obedience and faithfulness that we see life from a proper perspective. And so Peter says, don't think these things are strange. Why would God send these fiery trials? He sends them so that you might rejoice. But there is another reason. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, let me paraphrase what he's saying in this way. He uses a specific example. If you're insulted for Christ, if somebody comes to you and says, I know you're a Christian and I can't stand your Lord. If you're insulted in some way, that's just an example of the overall principle we've been talking about. So let me paraphrase it this way. Our fiery trials allow us to experience the enabling and comforting of the Holy Spirit. And you say, how'd you get that out of that? Well, note the word rest in verse 14. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The word that is translated rest there is an agricultural term. It would be used sometimes by farmers, and I don't know whether they still do this or not, so my information may be faulty at this point, but I can remember them talking about giving rest to the land. In other words, they would plant corn or whatever, would pull the nutrients out, and then they would leave that block of land alone that next year in order to allow it to rest, in order to allow it to regain some of the nutrients in the soil. The idea of the word is to be refreshed in order to be recharged. Question: how can we withstand these fiery trials, and why would they even come? Well, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which gives us rest. Meaning that as we face these fiery trials, the Holy Spirit refreshes us and recharges us for the things that lie ahead. And were it not for those fiery trials, we'd never know the experience. You see it? We'd never know it. Therefore, rejoice in those fiery trials. I think the meaning of these verses is best summed up in a passage that we read earlier, but I'd like to read it again. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 5 and verses 3 through 5. Paul was no stranger to fiery trials. And he writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, there it is, that recharging, that experience that comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we could say who has been given to each one of us, the beloved. Do you see that? May God help us to see these things and to live for Him and not be discouraged, knowing that whatever comes from His hand for our benefit, that we might rejoice and that we might experience the refreshing hand of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for all that You have given to us. How we thank You for Your Word. Father, we would pray that You would speak to us, that You would help us, that we might see these things true in our lives, that we might sense Your infinite love for us as we walk from day to day. Guide us. Dismiss us with Your blessing. And we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.